The reading is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 to 15. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. As Katie comes to preach, I'm just going to pray for her. She's been struggling with a cold, and so her energy levels aren't what she'd want. And yet at the same time, we know that in our weakness, God is strong. And so that's what I want to pray right now. Father, I pray in Katie's weakness, actually, that she would find you working in ways that would surprise her, that you would even go beyond what she's prepared, in the way that your spirit works in the hearts of people now. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Sean. Does anyone remember Rugrats, that children's cartoon? Did anyone ever watch Rugrats? You know, there was this character called Chucky, who was always a bit congested. That's how I feel this morning, so apologies in advance. But yeah, come Holy Spirit. So I want to kick us off this morning by just talking a little bit about one of my favourite subjects, which is art. I'm a passionate person about art. I love it. And one of the things I find really fascinating about the arts is if you want to know something about a particular time in history or a particular era, just look at art. It will tell you everything you need to know. So, for example, if you want to know a bit like how it felt between the two wars and how it felt like to live in that time in the 30s, look at Picasso's Guernica, like the gritty reality of life expressed in these horrific images depicting war. I asked a friend, can you name me a song that defined an era? And he said, yeah, John Lennon and Yoko Ono's Give Peace a Chance. A really defining song for an era, all about love and peace and a kind of anti-war protest. So I did a bit of research and I thought, I wonder what the internet will say. I wonder what Google will say. What is the defining song of this era? And I'm going to play you a little clip. Are you ready? Are you excited? Someone said to me at the 9 o'clock service, I can't believe you played that. It's now in my head forever. I'm sorry to you parents and grandparents. It's a horrible song. But apparently, the New York Times says this is a song that exemplifies several features of the 21st century. They said it's something about the porous boundaries between the pop industrial complex and the amateur homespun. A globalized circulation of songs based on as much on memes as on the music, and the popularity of unchallenging dance challenges. So there are actions as well to this horrible song. So that apparently defines the 21st century. I hope you're not too disappointed. Well, this morning, I'd like to suggest that there is gifted to us a song that defines an era that is far greater than Baby Shark. I hope you'll be pleased. And of course, I'm talking about the Lord's Prayer. And this is a gift, it's a precious gift to us. It's more than just a piece of art. It's more than a song. It's more than a prayer. It expresses something about this spiritual age that we live in now. We live in a spiritual era from when Jesus came to earth and ushered in the kingdom of heaven to the time when Jesus will come again. And so we've got this incredible prayer that we are meant to use, to absorb, to memorize every day. And the kind of sadness of it is we often just pray it off because we know it so well. Do you know what I mean? We just sort of reel it off. But I want us this morning to kind of unpack this beautiful gift afresh. So we're just going to have a look at it on the screen, and I've broken it up into the sections. So you can see we've got, I hope it's not too small, but you've got the introduction at the beginning, Our Father in Heaven. And then you've got two further sections. The first one is all directed to you. It's all directed to God, the Father. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then we've got a prayer which is about the community, about us. And very often we personalize it, we make it about me. But it's for us. So give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So we're going to go through it. And we're going to kick off with the introduction. Our Father in Heaven, and happy Father's Day. See, I did talk about Father's Day, there we go. So the first thing Jesus reminds us, of course, is that when we pray, we come to a person. We come to our Father. Let's just dwell on that forever. And that's why at the start of the passage in verse 7, Jesus says, and when you pray, don't keep babbling like the pagans. But they think that they can be heard because of their many words. And the kind of pagan prayer Jesus is probably talking about is the kind of magical incantations, the kind of wordy, formulaic prayers, because they're straining to get to the gods that don't really know them, that don't really care, and they think that by a kind of formulaic prayer, something kind of magical will happen. And we can kind of, if we're not careful, fall into the same trap in our prayer life. We think that we have to say the right words, we kind of strain to try and reach God. That actually, our words are just a vehicle. You know, if you've got your Father here, you're not going to just babble at him mindless words or formulas, because he knows you. The best Father knows you. He knows what you need. He loves you. He's close. And so our words are expressing something of our inner world. We're trying to get closer to that person, aren't we? But using our words. And so that's what it is to communicate, to commune. To commune with that person. And that's all prayer is. Very simply, communing with God. And so when Jesus says, your Father knows what you need before you say it, I used to think, well, what's the point then? But it's about, you don't need to jump through hoops. You just come to him. He understands. He's close. He's awake. He's listening. He loves you. And I constantly go on about Brother Lawrence, don't I? And he wrote my favorite book of all time, Practicing the Presence of God. The small group that I went away with a few weeks ago, I was going on about Brother Lawrence practicing the presence of God. Like, what would it look like to constantly commune with God when you're changing nappies, when you're in your workplace, when you're chatting to a friend on the phone, when you're going shopping, when you're doing the dishwasher? What would it look like if all of those ordinary moments in our life are actually communing with God our Father? And the way I picture it, it's a bit like the sun, right? The sun is always shining throughout the day, but in the UK particularly, it's most often covered by clouds, isn't it? And so what Brother Lawrence is basically saying in his prayer life, he's constantly pushing those clouds back so he can be in the radiance of the light of the sun, being in relationship with the Father all the time. And his disciples, that's why the disciples of Jesus are like, Lord, teach us how to pray. Because this is kind of radical new stuff. This is Jesus ushering in a new spiritual age where we can constantly be in communion with the Father. He has made the way. That's why Jesus says, I am the way to the Father. If you come to me, you come to the Father. And Then we come to the first section. So we have three petitions to the Father. We say, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So firstly, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. All we're saying is, it's the first commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and worship him only. Only he is holy. So we're not worshipping our family, we're not worshipping our money, nothing else. Only you are holy. And then we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I just want to dwell for a little bit on that phrase, on earth as it is in heaven. And I've got an image for us here, which I hope will kind of help. I think images are helpful for visual learners anyway. If it's not helpful, just ignore it. So very often, and particularly when I was a child, I used to imagine earth and heaven very much like that, like two completely far away places. And so when I used to pray, I used to scrunch my eyes, like straining to get towards God. But actually, that is kind of not quite right. So we've got another image now. In the beginning, God walked in the garden with us. The whole point was that we were in constant communion with God. This is how heaven and earth were intended to be, as completely one, together. We're not supposed to be separate. God's kingdom on earth is how it's meant to be. But of course, humans chose to go their own way. They said, my will be done, not your will. They kind of had this thing of independence and getting away. And so that's what happened. We kind of extracted ourselves and the whole of creation away. But you can't drive God out of God's creation, can you? And so in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Bible, God is relentlessly seeking out his people. He's relentlessly trying to make a way back to come into his presence for his kingdom to be here on the earth. And then when Jesus comes, what does John the Baptist say? He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And so in our final image, Jesus coming, he's ushering in this new way. He says, I am the way. You can come into the presence of God through the cross. And that's where we live. When we come into prayer, we're in that place. We don't need to strain. It's been done. It's been done on the cross. And then we believe that one day, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. The kingdom will come in all its fullness. Does that make sense? Keep nodding, yes. So do we believe the kingdom has come in Jesus? Yes. Do we believe that the kingdom has permeated every inch of this earth yet? No, not yet. But it will in Revelation. We believe he will come to complete all things and to bring all things into alignment with his will. So it's a cool prayer, right? Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And then I've been thinking a bit this week, like, what does it look like then? What does life look like when God's kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven? And of course we have Jesus. We can look at the life of Jesus. When Jesus was walking about on this earth, there was healing, there was freedom, there was forgiveness, there was justice. And I love John's gospel because it's all about Jesus turning on the light. If you notice that, he is the light of the world in John's gospel. And one of the things I've been really moved about this week is the first thing Jesus does in John's gospel and in kind of the beginning of his mystery, is ministry, not mystery, well, it's kind of mystery as well. He turns on the light in his house, in his temple, in his church. And he literally overthrows the tables of injustice, doesn't he? An exclusion. He says, my house will be called a house of prayer. A place where heaven and earth meet. A place where you are the light to the nations. When the nations look at you, look at us, it's meant to be that they see the kingdom of earth, the kingdom of heaven on earth. And I just want to dwell on that story for a bit because I've been encouraged and I've been thinking about the church. Over the last few weeks and years, we've seen a lot of light turning on in the church. And actually, I'm encouraged because Jesus loves his church. And if you look at those images on Google, if you Google Jesus cleansing the temple, what you'll find is these old paintings of Jesus kind of out of control, angry. He's got a whip, he's whipping people. Very strangely, in these paintings, he's whipping women out of the temple. And that's not what was going on. He's cracking the whip to drive out the animals. He's cleansing the temple of all that is unjust, all that is excluding his people, because it's meant to be the kingdom of heaven. And so it says he overthrows the seats of those who sold doves. Now, the doves were being sold in the temple to the poor, because the poor couldn't afford a lamb. So they'd bring a little dove, and they'd bring their best dove, and then the inspectors would come around, and they would find a blemish on the dove. There'd always be a blemish. And they'd say, sorry, no, that's no good. You have to buy a dove here at an extortionate rate, probably. And then probably what would happen is their dove that they bought would go back into the, you know, the cage with all the other doves that someone else would then buy. They were exploiting the poor, excluding the poor. So Jesus just overthrows those benches. And then he overthrows the tables of the money changers. Because when you went to the temple to worship, to enter into that place with the Father, to receive forgiveness, to come into his presence, you had to pay temple tax. Now the coin, this is very interesting if you're a nerd. Hopefully it's interesting for everyone. The coin was a Tyrian shekel. That's the only coin that they accepted. And it was a Tyrian shekel because it was the best silver, the best quality silver mined in Tyre. And it was the highest value coin, but on that coin, on one side was the image of the empire. It was the face of the Caesar. And then on the other side, or the imperial eagle. And then on the other side is the face of the son of Baal, the god of the underworld. So Jesus comes and he's like, what are you doing? He turns on the light and all this injustice, all this worship of other gods pretty much, is seen by him, and he throws it over. He overturns the tables of the money changers. He drives it out. And so when we see God turning the light on in the church, it's because he loves his church, and we're meant to be an image of the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom, I keep saying it wrong. You know what I mean? The kingdom of heaven on earth. Yes, as it is in heaven. There we go. So when we pray this for ourselves as well, like it's a big prayer. Your kingdom come in me. Turn on your light, Jesus, in me. Where am I not fulfilling your kingdom here? Where am I not following your will? And then we come to the second section. I won't spend as long on this bit, don't worry. So we pray, and it's about us. It's about the community of believers. It's about us. And we pray, give us today our daily bread. And there's another era Jesus is referring back to. So there was a time when the people of Israel were walking into the wilderness. It's a very familiar story. And God gave them literally their daily food. And what happened when they tried to cling on to it for the next day and they didn't quite trust God for his provision, it went moldy, didn't it? And it got filled with maggots. And all that God wanted in this era between the kind of now and not yet, very similar to where we are now in a spiritual way, he wants them to rely on him every day because it's about relationship. Come to me, receive all that I have for you. I'm your Father, I love you. I want to provide your needs. So we pray, give us today our daily bread. And then we pray, forgive us. I'm not going to dwell too much on this because Mars did a really excellent sermon a couple of weeks ago, do listen to it, about our radical call to love one another, to release forgiveness. Forgiveness is at the heart of the kingdom movement. Jesus is very clear in verse 14 and 15, we must forgive. It's a daily decision. We must release forgiveness to others. And a commentator said it's a bit like if you've got your fist clenched in unforgiveness towards a friend or a family member or a neighbour, it's very hard then for God to release forgiveness into our hand. So it's opening our hand, releasing forgiveness, and then we can receive forgiveness from our Father. If this is where you're at today, can I encourage you to come and seek prayer? It might be a very gradual process, but just that willingness to begin to open our hand to forgive others. It's so important. And then finally, Jesus acknowledges there will be temptations. Jesus experienced temptations. right at the beginning of his ministry. He was driven into the desert by the Spirit, and he is tempted by Satan. In this prayer, it says the evil one. And remember what the three temptations were. I love this. Again, it's nerdy. So Jesus is tempted with bread. The enemy says, turn this stone into bread. Then he says, put God to the test. Wield God's power to your own advantage. And then finally, he says, you can have all the kingdoms of this earth if you worship me. And then what we have in this incredible prayer gifted to us is the exact weapon to wield against those temptations. So, the temptation to worship Satan, we pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, only you are holy. The temptation to put God to the test, to say, my will be done, not yours, we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then finally, the temptation of bread, to hold on to the possessions of this world, we pray, give us today our daily bread. It's all there in the Lord's Prayer. Isn't it amazing? So there we have it. An incredible song, a poem, a gift to us for every day. It defines our spiritual age, the age that we live in between the coming of Jesus and the coming of Jesus in all his fullness to take his kingdom. It's a prayer that draws us into communion in relationship with our Father every day, and if we can, every moment of every day. And it enables us to usher in the kingdom of heaven, your kingdom come. So we're going to finish now, and we're just going to pray it together. And the words will come up on the screen. They're not coming up on the screen. if we could have the slide, that'd be all right. There we go, it's going to come up. Cool. Okay, it's nice and small. Okay, here we go. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen.
We could leave this morning knowing a lot more about the Lord's Prayer, which is good. And we've heard lots of stuff there that was actually really helpful. But what I want to do is just give us a moment to process this for ourselves and just go, what is there something from what Katie shared that might help you with your intimacy with your Heavenly Father, right? And so let me just give you just a moment just to kind of, let's just pray over what we've heard. And I'd encourage you just to grab onto something that might be for you this morning. And so, Father, we thank you for the opportunity that's represented in the Lord's Prayer. And Father, I pray just by your Spirit that you would, for hearts and minds across this room right now, that you would just make us aware of something that might really help us in this coming week as we draw near to you. And so help us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.